on the family of God, didn't you? I was thinking about it as I was sitting here. Adventist Church is, and what a marvelous family of God. As I sat here, my mind went to different places in the world. I was thinking about Inner Mongolia, where there's a sister of ours who's part of the family of God. She started a small group in her home. You know, when you love Jesus, you just have to share it, don't you? And she began sharing Jesus in her home. It was against the law to have private meetings. She did. Eventually, the authorities arrested her and sentenced her to 1 year in prison. As she went to prison for that year, she sang the songs of heaven. She's your sister. She's part of the family of God. And as she sang the songs of heaven in this woman's prison with prostitutes and thieves and women who were violators of the law, they gathered around that prison cell. And she began giving them Bible studies. And 10 of them, 30 of them, 40 of them, 50 of them accepted Jesus and the Adventist message. And the authorities came to her, the warden of the prison, and he said, "We've made a great mistake in putting you in prison. Previously, you had to find your own converts. Now we gave you a whole prison full of converts." And they said, "We are going to commute your sentence, and you've only served 6 months out of your year. We are commuting your sentence. Get your things together. Tomorrow you're going home." She said, "You cannot do that. It's against the law. I was scheduled to go for a year to prison, and I will serve out my prison sentence until my work is done." And I understand that many in that prison have been converted to Jesus. She is your sister. Not long ago, I was in an unnamed country in the Middle East. We brought together believers from throughout a number of the countries in the Middle East, places like Dubai, Qatar, Saudi Arabia. And one day I was talking to one of your sisters. She's part of the family of God. And I said, "I know that it is against the law to do any kind of witnessing in the particular country you come from. In fact, it is under the penalty of death. Do you have any Bible study contacts?" "Oh, Pastor, I have many." "Do you study the Bible with anybody?" "Oh, yes, many. I study with many of our Muslim friends." She's your sister tonight. She's witnessing under unbelievable circumstances. And I said to her, how do you get your interest?" She said, "You know what? When I came to this country, I would go to walk in the park. And every day I went to the center of the country, the capital city. We live not far from it, and I just kept walking in the park. And pretty soon I saw other ladies, Muslim ladies, walking in the park, so we would walk together. I discovered that they had some interest in health, so I talked to them about the benefit of exercise. They had some interest in diet. We began to eat together." She said, "You know, when they go in the homes, many of them are different. They take off the veils. They wear Western dress." And there I began to open the Word of God and study with them. This sister in this unnamed country in the Middle East is your sister. This wonderful lady giving Bible studies in Mongolia, she is your sister today around the world in over 212 countries of the UN named. We have brothers and sisters. Some of them under very difficult circumstances are witnessing for their Lord. Some of them under the penalties of death. Not long ago, I spent time with one of my dear friends from China, Dr. Robert Wong. He was imprisoned for 25 years because of his faith. He has an amazing testimony. He was in solitary confinement for many, many years. And when they put him in prison, he had a prison cell 4x8 with four other prisoners. And he went into the prison cell, and he was arrested right after a youth meeting for what they called counter-revolutionary activities. I asked him how he survived those years in prison. Incidentally, he was engaged to be married before he went into prison. He was in his early 20s. He eventually got out in his 40s or something, and his wife-to-be
waited for that length of time and married him when he came out of prison. Just in a marvelous story. In fact, she was put in prison too, and part of that time she was in a very heavy labor camp. He was 3 months and in a very small cell, 4x8, and the prisoners in that cell were older men. He was in his 20s, and they said to him, "You're fortunate. They haven't shaved off your head yet, and shaved all your hair, rather, off." And they said, "We are all bald because they've shaved our hair. And if you're going to stay here for a long time, then your hair will be shaved like everybody else." 1 month went by, his head wasn't shaved. 2 months went by, head wasn't shaved. 3 months went by, head wasn't shaved. On Christmas Day, they called for him. And his friend said, "This is wonderful. It's Christmas Day. They know you're a Christian. They're going to let you go." It was psychological manipulation. On Christmas Day, they put him in a barber chair and shaved his head. He knew he would be there for years. He told me, he said, "Mark, when I got out of the chair, I looked back and I saw all my hair on the floor. And I knew that I was going to be here for a long time. And I remembered it was Christmas Day. And I said, 'Dear Jesus, it is Christmas Day today. I have no gift to give to you, but I give to you my hair.'" He's your brother today. He suffered for his faith. You've got brothers and sisters 20 million strong around the world. What a joy to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. We are not independent churches around the world. We are not congregational churches around the world. We haven't fragmented like many other denominations. We have been held together by a commitment to Christ. We've been held together by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our common belief in our 28 fundamental beliefs. We've been held together by a mission of the three angels. We believe that we are a unique prophetic movement of destiny. That is what has held this family of God together. And we've been held together by an organizational structure that has common commitments and policies that work together. Once you erode either our doctrines or our organization, we are on the verge of split and congregationalism. I thank God for the Word of God that holds us together, don't you? I thank God for Jesus that holds us together, for doctrines that hold us together, and for a church organization that is not some bureaucratic institution, but has been established by God to take us through to the last days. Well, as we pray together, let's pray that God will be especially with us tonight as we open His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we are the family of God. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters around the world tonight. We're thankful for this worldwide church, and we pray thee that you'd bless us as we study together in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those down days? You just felt that a cloud was circling around your head and you were kind of in a blue funk. Have you ever had one of those days when you just didn't feel as cheery? You just didn't feel as upbeat? You just didn't feel like your normal self? But then as the day has gone on, a song has come into your mind. And that song has lifted your spirits. That song has encouraged your heart. That song has put a new spring in your step, a new joy on your face, and a new sparkle in your eyes. Have you ever noticed how a song can do that? How many have been blessed by a song sometime? Yeah, sometimes you think about a song and it just really moves your heart. A number of years ago, I celebrated my 21st birthday in the jungles of Brazil. I was working there as a student missionary, and that mission experience helped to change my life and set me on a pathway of mission and service. We were working in Belém, Brazil, at the mouth of the Amazon River, and the Red Cross had shipped an ambulance in for the Seventh-day Adventist Church that the Red Cross donated for mission work in Fortaleza, Brazil. The problem was they couldn't get the ambulance into the port at Fortaleza, so they shipped it into Belém. Belém is about 500 miles from Fortaleza, and in those years, you travel down the Caxias Imperatriz Highway, and you come to a juncture in the road, and then you go about 300 miles through the jungle. The roads through the jungle were rough. Often we came to rivers, and I had to get out, and the rivers had no bridges. We had to make the bridges to take the ambulance across. Often, we would go down very rocky, rough roads, narrow mountain passes, dry, arid jungle areas. And on one occasion, as I was traveling with two doctors, a medical doctor and a dentist, Dr. Rocco and Dr. Marito, we were coming down a narrow dirt road, a lot of rocks, and going quite fast. The ambulance was bouncing back and forth. And as doctor went to shift, he missed third gear and hit reverse. Now you can imagine, we're going down around this mountain pass, and we hit a rock, he goes to shift, and he shifts right back into reverse. Immediately, there's the grinding of the gears. We come to a rough, abrupt halt, and immediately we knew we were in big-time trouble because the crank gear case was shattered, and it was ruined, and we weren't going anywhere. So we're stuck now about 300 miles in the jungle. We have nowhere to go. Now, a jungle truck would usually come along about once a day carrying rice to the jungle villages. We waited for that jungle truck to come and sent Dr. Marillo back about 60 miles where there was a little town that we knew had a radio that they could radio our mission headquarters a few hundred miles away, and they can send a helicopter with food to us. We went on for a number of days, and during that time we were there, we went through some dark days. We had very little to eat. We were seeking God. And Dr. Rocco, that I was with, would always begin singing a song. I had never heard that song sung before, and I have never heard that song sung since. But yet its words still echo in my heart. It was a song that went something like this. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If we shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. And as a 21-year-old in the darkness, in the jungle, listening to the jungle animals, not knowing what our future was, I still remember to this day the bass voice of Dr. Rocco singing out, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Songs have a way of lifting your spirit. Songs have a way of encouraging your heart. My topic tonight is Revelation's three great songs. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the first great song in Revelation. You find it in Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation's three great songs. Songs of hope, songs of courage. There are three great oratorios in the book of Revelation. There is the oratorio of creation, the oratorio of redemption, and the oratorio of deliverance. Listen to the echo of these songs. Let these songs put joy in your heart. Let these songs give you hope in the traumatic, difficult times ahead. We are heading into a time when every earthly support will be cut off for God's people. We are heading for the greatest time of trouble that this world has ever known. Ellen White calls it an overwhelming surprise that will break upon the inhabitants of this world. Our economy right now hangs on a slender thread. When you have an economy that's over $20, $21 trillion in debt, this economy could fall apart at any moment. We are in serious economic trouble in this nation and around the world. You look at the economies of Europe, you take Greece, you take Spain, Ireland in the past, they really are on a very, very slender thread as well. Then you look at the nuclear powers in our world, Iran with its growing nuclear arsenal, North Korea with a growing nuclear arsenal. You look at Pakistan with the possibility of nuclear weapons. There's never been a weapon that has been made that hasn't been used. We're really teetering on the edge. You look at the uncertainty in our society. You look at what's taking place in the issue of global warming. Although it is denied by some, there are many that believe that the polar ice caps are melting. If this continues, there'll be great flooding of the coastal cities of the world. So every place you look, the uncertainty of our time, you look at the terrorist attack, more and more terrorist attacks, whether you look at London or Paris or Belgium, and you look at our own country, there is a great uncertainty in our world today. Terrorism, global warming, economic uncertainty, nuclear war, tension in nations, political uncertainty in our governments, Every place you look, you find that uncertainty. But yet, three great songs in the book of Revelation. Cherish them. Hold them close to your heart. You'll need them today, tomorrow, but especially in the days ahead. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter, as we look at this first great song, Revelation chapter 4. We're looking there at verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven. Doors may seem to shut in your face on earth, but here is the good news. There is a door standing open in heaven for you. And Jesus says to you tonight in verse 4, and I heard a trumpet speaking with me saying, verse 1, last part of the verse, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. There's a door standing open in heaven for you. Whatever darkness you're going through, whatever disappointment you're going through, whatever discouragement you're going through, there is a door standing open in heaven for you. In the trials of life, in the challenges of life, when the road seems long, the journey seems tough, the mountain seems high, Jesus says, come up higher. Jesus says, come up higher. There's something beyond the earth. Notice the next phrase in the text. And the scripture says, last part, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. A door standing is open in heaven. You and I, by faith, look through the open door of heaven. And what do we see there when Jesus says, come up higher? We see Jesus sitting upon his throne. I love those words of Ellen White where she says, above the circle of the earth, God sits enthroned, and from his great and calm eternity orders what his providence sees best. In spite of the turmoil among nations, in spite of the uncertainty politically, in spite of everything we see on earth, God is still sitting upon his throne. And there, from his great and calm eternity, orders what his providence sees best. That gives certainty to our hearts. That gives hope to our spirits. But as we look throughout the chapter, we are taken from earth to heaven. We're taken from the things of time to the things of eternity. We're taken from the lowlands of earth to the heights of glory. And here we see 24 elders, those who have been redeemed from the earth. We see them around the throne of God. They are saying, or they are singing, verse 11, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. What are they saying? What are they singing? What's the song in their hearts? What are the words that come from their lips? Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here is the oratorio of creation. We did not evolve. We are not merely skin covering bone. We are not simply a genetic accident. We are not merely an amoeba that crawled out of the sea after millions and billions of years of time. We were created by God. We look up into heaven. We look through the open door. We hear songs of praise. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Now, the very basis of worship is that God created us, that we did not evolve. And as you look throughout Scripture, this idea of creation makes all the difference in your life. What difference does it make whether we evolved or we were created by God? If we evolved, we are simply products of fortuitous chance. If we evolved, we are simply genetic accidents on earth. If there is no God and we are simply products of chance, then there is no real purpose for living. We are simply advanced biological creatures, and we really have no purpose for living. There is no sense of a God that cares in the trials or difficulties of life if we evolved. But if God shaped us, if God fashioned us, if God made us, then God is with us in the difficulties of life. Let's unpack this idea of creation. Let's see what the Bible teaches about the fact that we're not one of 7 billion people clawing at one another for living space on planet Earth. Let's unpack this. We first go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. The fact that we were created by God, the fact we're not merely part of an animal creation, but that God fashioned us, that He shaped us, that He cares for us, that He knows us individually. That makes all the difference. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Notice verse 1. The scripture says, "And now thus says the Lord who created you." What did God do, everybody? What did He do? He created us, O Jacob. "And He who formed you, O Israel." God created you, God formed you. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." We are twice Christ. He created us and He redeemed us. "I've called you by your name. You are mine." Does God know your name? Does He? He knows who you are. The scripture says, now notice Isaiah 43, verse 21. "This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." When God made you, He threw away the pattern. There is nobody else like you in the universe. And so God values you. He has a place in His heart only for you. You say, how could God care for me? There's 7 billion other people on this planet called Earth. How could He care for me? If I'm lost, will that even make a difference to God? Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you here are mothers? Can I see your hands? How many of you have more than one child? Keep your hand up. How many have more than two children? Keep your hand up. How many have more than five children? Keep your hand up. Well, how many have 12? No, we won't go there. Okay, let's suppose you have five children. And let's suppose the unthinkable happens. One of your children dies tragically in a car wreck. And I am called with Pastor Bogus to give you some comfort and counsel. So as I walk in the home, I tell Pastor Bogus, "Now, Pastor Bogus, I got this. Don't worry about this. I've counseled with people for many years. Let me counsel with this woman." So he says, "Elder, I respect that." So I begin my counseling this way. "Now, sister, I want to tell you all the benefits of the death of your son. First, how many children do you have?" "I have five." "Well, look, now you don't have to buy five pair of shoes. You only have to buy four, and shoes are pretty expensive, and you can save on the shoes. Plus, you don't have to buy five sets of clothes. So think of the economic advantages. Plus, when you make your apple pie, you can give each of your other children a larger piece. And think about Christian education. You're going to save thousands of dollars every year." What do you do to crazy preachers who are reasoning that way? Do West Virginia women have a rolling pin that they knock them on top the head with? Do they do that to crazy preachers from the General Conference that have foolish reasoning? Is that what they do? They give them a big knock right in the top of the head? They should have, yeah. Now look, my brother, my sister, what would you say to me? I mean, after you knock me on top of the head, this is what you'd probably say. "The four others don't make up for the one that I lost." Nobody can smile like Jimmy could. Nobody could hug me like Jimmy could. Nobody could kiss me on the cheek like Jimmy could. You see, it's not that I want anybody, I want somebody. And all the four that I have could never make up for the one that I lost. And the one who could put love in the heart of a mother for five has an infinite capacity to love. His love is infinite. And if you are lost, He can never replace you. And there will be an emptiness in God's heart forever. When He fashioned you, look what the psalm says. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 33. Look what the Bible says about you. All of heaven is singing. They're singing the song of creation. Your name is on the lips of heavenly beings. They're singing how special you are. Psalm 33, we're looking there at Psalm 33, and you're looking at verse 15. Notice verse 13, 14, and 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. That's Psalm 33, verse 15. That's verse 13. Psalm 33, verse 13. Now verse 14. From the place of his habitation, he looks. So what's God doing? He's looking at you. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Now verse 15 is the verse. He fashions their hearts. What's the next word? Individually. He considers all their works. So when God fashioned you, he fashioned you individually. He knows your name. He knows your mountain peaks and he knows your valleys. He knows your joys and he knows your sorrows. He knows the time you laugh and the time you cry. You are on his heart. You are in his thoughts. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is wonderful. You're not some speck of cosmic dust. You're not some genetic accident. God fashioned you. He threw away the pattern. All of heaven is singing the marvels of his grace. All of heaven is singing about the fact that he created us individually. The oratorio of creation speaks of our worth. It speaks of our value in God's sight. It speaks of our irreplaceability in God's sight. Psalm 139, you're looking there at verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. What kind of thoughts does God have about you now? Is God thinking that you've sinned and that is God condemning you? No, he has precious thoughts toward you. How great is the sum of them. If I would count them, count what? God's thoughts toward me. They would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. God is thinking about you more in number than the sands of the sea. When you go through your valley experiences, remember God's thinking about you. Remember that God longs for you to be saved, and that if you are lost, there's an emptiness in God's heart forever. The fact that he created me, the fact that he fashioned me, the fact that I'm special to him puts a sparkle in my eyes and a joy on my face and a spring in my step. The creator of the universe is thinking about me. I was in one of the Caribbean countries getting ready for an evangelistic sermon that night. We were satelliting those messages all across the Caribbean. And as I was on the stage going over my graphics before the meeting and praying about the people that would come to a large stadium that sat, oh, probably 10,000, from the projection booth, the audiovisual engineer called down to me and he said, Pastor Mark, somebody is calling in with a long-distance phone call to you. Will you take it? I said, is it my family? They said, no. Yeah, I don't recognize the voice. It's some young woman's voice, but ask her, have I ever talked to her before? He asked her. No, you've never talked to her before, but she said it's urgent. You got to talk to her now. I said, well, look, have her call me after the meeting. Or I'm happy to talk to her, but I got to get ready for my sermon. He said, she says it's urgent and she has to talk to you right now. She said it's a matter of life and death. When he told me that, I came up and took the phone. I said, hi, this is Mark Finley. The voice on the other end of the line, woman I estimated in her early 20s, said, Pastor Finley, I just want you to know that you're the last person I'm going to talk to. And I have the pills in my hand. Life is no longer worth living, and I'm going to swallow them right now. But I want you to tell my father, he's the elder of one of the churches, I want you to tell him that I love him. What would you do if somebody told you that? You felt that they had the pills in their hand, they were the last one that they were going to talk to. And I said to her, young lady, talk to me about your life. Tell me why you would be going to make this very tragic decision, this irreplaceable decision. Tell me why. She said, Pastor Mark, I was going to one of our Adventist colleges here. And, you know, I started drifting away. I'd go into town on Friday nights, and rather than go to Vespers, and I'd go to parties. And I just felt guilty about it, and I really don't have any purpose for my living. I began drinking, got involved with a boy, and you know, there's no purpose for my life. There's no meaning for my life. I'm just this kind of cosmic blob, and I just don't think life is worth living. We talked about Jesus. We talked about the fact that he created her. We talked about the fact that she was special to him. We talked about the fact that if she was lost, not only would her father be hurt, but that Jesus would weep because he had purpose for her life. He had meaning for her life. I could see that we were getting through. And I said to her, I want you to make me one promise. And she said, what's that? That you will agree not to kill yourself for 2 hours. I want you to make that promise. And I want you to promise me that you are not going to kill yourself for 2 hours. In 2 hours from now, I'm calling you back. She said, Pastor, I make that promise. I'll sit by the phone and wait. I preached. Didn't think much about my sermon that night. I thought about this girl. 2 hours later, I called her back. We talked for another half an hour, 45 minutes on the phone, and I knew she was ready to make an important decision. And I said to her, I want you to take the pills and flush them down the toilet. I want you to do that right now, and I'm going to wait on the phone. It was the longest 5 minutes of my life. I waited and prayed and prayed. 5 minutes later, she came back. She said, Pastor Mark, I flushed them down the toilet. I said, the next thing I want you to do is, who is your best friend? Do you have any friends at all? She said, yeah, I got one friend. I said, do you have confidence in that person? She said, yeah, I think I do. I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to promise me that you're going to leave your house right now and go to be with that friend the rest of the night. I said, by the way, up until this time, I did not know her name. 2 hours of counseling, by, she wouldn't tell me her name. At the end of 2 hours, I said, by the way, what's your name? She told me. I said, by the way, where do you live? And I was shocked. I about fell over. She said, Mark, I live right next to such and such a college. I'm still there. I knew that the next day, the brethren were flying me in a helicopter so I could preach to those college students. And she lived right next to that college. So I said to her, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I'm going to preach tomorrow in that college. They're taking me by helicopter. I want you to come to my sermon tomorrow, and I want you to see me after the sermon. I preached a sermon that night called The Best Is Yet to Come. I didn't think very much about those thousands of students in that audience. As I was looking over that audience, I thought, is that her? Is that her? Is that her? Couldn't figure out, where is she? Who is she? Preached that night, that morning. I had to go back in the helicopter, went to the ball field to get on the helicopter after the meeting, greeting students. Had no idea whether she was there. And as I was walking to get back on that helicopter, a college student, a young woman, bolted from the crowd and became running. She took my hand. She said, Pastor Mark, I just want to tell you, I'm going to be okay now. I'm going to be okay. She understood her value in God's sight. She understood that she was created by God. Whatever difficulty you go through, there is a God that has a place in His heart for you. Whatever challenges you face, there is a God that knows your name. When you lay on your bed at night and you feel lonely, He knows your name. He created you. He fashioned you. He shaped you. He has a future for you. All of heaven is singing. They are singing the song of Revelation chapter 4. Take your Bible and turn back to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Three great songs. First, the oratorio of creation. God delights in us. God thinks about us all the time. There's a place in the infinite heart of God only for you. Revelation, the fourth chapter. Notice there is singing up in heaven. What is that singing? What is that song? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power. Do you see it there in Revelation, the fourth chapter? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Now notice the last part of the verse. By your will they exist and were created. We do not exist by accident. Before you were conceived in the womb of your mother, you were conceived in the mind of God. Did you notice the text? It says, by your will they exist. Have you ever thought of it this way? Why aren't you a mosquito that somebody's going to swat tonight? Why aren't you a cow out on the West Virginia hillside? Did you choose one day and say, hey, you know what? I don't think I'd like to be a cow because I wouldn't like to say moo moo all day. Did you think that? Why weren't you a sweet potato that somebody ate for supper? Did you choose, I don't want to be a sweet potato? What does the scripture say? By your will they exist. You and I exist because God willed us into existence. He willed us into existence. You're not some accident. You are fashioned and shaped by God. You exist to give glory to Him in the short span of this life that we have, so that you can glorify Him through all eternity. The things that happen to you in life are not cosmic accidents that occur by chance or fate. Even the evil things that happen to us, even the wicked things that happen to us, even when people don't treat us right, all of that gives us opportunity before a waiting world and a watching universe to give glory to God. Because He created us. He's thinking about us. We're in the hands of the living God. And what does Jesus say in John 10? No man shall pluck you out of my hand. And what does He say in the Minor Prophets? He says, you are the apple of my eye, and anybody that touches you touches the apple of my eye. Listen, do you hear it tonight? Do you hear it? The door in heaven is open. And all of heaven is singing a song of creation, a song of praise to the God that created you, that made you. But there's a second song tonight. It's found in Revelation, the 5th chapter. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 5. The first is the song of creation. The second is the oratorio of redemption. Revelation chapter 5, you're looking there at verse 9. They sang a new song. Well, let's go back to read verse 8 and capture it. Now, when he had taken the scroll of the four living creatures, what's that all about, the scroll? In the first part of chapter 5, there is a judgment scene. And John looks up into heaven, and he doesn't see anybody worthy of taking the scroll of judgment, because anybody that unrolls that scroll would have to be worthy of redeeming those whose names are on the scroll. So John does not see anybody unrolling the scroll. He assumes that all humanity is condemned because it's judgment time. Nobody's worthy. Then he sees a lamb as it had been slain, the living Christ come. And by his blood, men and women are redeemed. And so the scroll of salvation is unrolled, declaring that Christ is Redeemer. Now, then you see this picture, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, four living creatures. Now, I want you to circle that if you have a pen in your Bible, the four living creatures. Who are they and what does that mean, four living creatures? We'll go back to Revelation chapter 4. And you have the same thing, verse 6, Revelation 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and in the back. Now, in the Bible, what do you call a prophet in the Bible? What's another name for a prophet in the Bible? A prophet is a what? Seer. And why do you call a prophet a seer? Because a prophet sees with God's eyes or has divine wisdom. So in Ephesians, for example, chapter 1, it talks about the eyes of our understanding. So in the Bible, eyes always represent wisdom. So the four living creatures are full of wisdom. Why are they full of wisdom? Next verse, verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was a flying eagle. This is the story of Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He existed from eternity with the Father. He tabernacles in human flesh and becomes like the calf, an animal of sacrifice. Not only is he a sacrifice, but he becomes a man, the third living creature. And fourth, after his death and resurrection, he flies like the eagle back to the Father's throne. So this is the story of the divinity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So the four living creatures are heavenly beings full of wisdom that praise Jesus before the whole universe as the eternal Christ, as the Christ that tabernacles in human flesh that becomes a man, as the Christ that lives and dies, as the Christ that ascends to heaven. Now, we go with that background back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. What kind of song do they sing, everybody? What kind of song is that? A new song. You are worthy, O Lord, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us of God by your blood. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and people and tongue, and have made us kings and priests to our God. Now, God did two things. What is this oratorio of salvation all about? First, he redeemed us. Second, he made us kings and priests unto God. We come to Jesus just like we are, but we don't stay as we are. The same grace that justifies us sanctifies us. The faith that receives justification, that is redemption on the cross, that same faith receives the living Christ into our lives to change us and to make us over again. He has redeemed us. And the scripture says that he has made us kings and priests to God. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You have a very similar expression in Revelation, the first chapter. Here it is, Revelation chapter 1. We're looking here at Revelation 1, and I want you to notice Revelation chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5. He talks in verse 4, grace to you and peace from the one who is and was to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits or before the throne, that's the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us priests and kings to God. Now notice, he washed us and made us kings and priests to God. What actually happened on the cross of Calvary? Why is it that the whole universe sings, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, to receive riches and power and honor and glory? Why is it that the whole universe sings of the one that redeemed us and the one that made us priests and kings to God? What happened on the cross? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, that Christ tasted death for every man. In Galatians 3, verse 13, the Bible says, cursed is every one that hangs upon the tree. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So when Christ hung upon the cross, he bore the condemnation of sin in your behalf or mine. What death was it that Christ died on the cross? Was it the first death or the second death? See, if it's only the first death that he dies, there is no salvation for the second death. So what is the second death? The second death is the wrenching agony of having your heart torn apart from God and knowing that you are lost forever. So when Jesus bore the guilt and condemnation of man's sin upon the cross, he could not see himself coming through the portals of the tomb. He could not see himself resurrected. Although he said, if you destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. On the cross, sin was so great, sin was so horrible, its condemnation was so full, that he drank what the scripture says, the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. What is God's wrath? It's very simple. God's wrath is not his anger, but God's wrath is his displeasure because of sin. And God's wrath is his judgment upon sin. So when Christ died on the cross, a judgment bar was set up on the cross, and Jesus bore the full wrath of God against sin. He bore in his body the physical results of sin, in his mind the mental results of sin, and he accepted the condemnation of the spiritual results of sin. In other words, darkness surrounded the cross. Jesus could not see through the portals or the gates of the tomb, and Jesus experienced not what one sinner will experience, but he experienced what every... See, if Jesus doesn't experience eternal loss for me and for everybody that is saved, see, all of the sinners and all of those that are wicked and lost will experience eternal loss in their own bodies at the end. But if the wages of sin truly is death, and if the wages of sin must be paid to the justice of the universe, if that is indeed true, and it is, that means that when Christ died, that means he bore the hell that you would have had to bear in his own body when he hangs on that tree. So Christ suffered the death, not of one death, but he suffered millions of deaths for those that will be saved, and he bore our hell on the cross. That's what was going on there. And so he bore that agony, that shame, all that condemnation. And it was Jesus hanging there. And it was like Jesus said to the Father this, if Mark Finley will be in heaven because of this agony and condemnation that I am bearing, I am willing to be separated from the Father forever to save him. There is nothing like this in Buddhism. There is nothing like this in Hinduism. There is nothing like this in Islam. That God in Christ reconciles the world to himself as divinity pays the penalty for sin, and as the judgment bar of God is set up, and Christ bears it all for you and me. Once you understand that, you say, if he loves me that much, how could I possibly turn my back on him? Many years ago, during the Vietnam War, there was a young sergeant who had five buddies that were fighting in the same battalion as he was. And he said to them, I am totally, absolutely committed to getting you home. There is nothing more important to me than getting every single one of you home. There was a fierce gunfight and battle. One of this sergeant's buddies crawled out into the battlefield. He was pinned down by the enemy machine guns. He was hit in the shoulder. The sergeant saw what was going on, crawled out among great gunfire, put his arms around his buddy, dragged him back to the foxhole in the cover of the Allied forces shooting. When he was rolling him back into the foxhole, the enemy zeroed in on this sergeant, put a bullet through his head, a bullet through his neck, riddled his back with bullets, and he was dead instantly. He gave his life for this young man, this young private. At the end of the war, the parents of that sergeant who had died wanted to honor their son, and they decided that they would give the private who their son saved an air ticket, a free air ticket from the East Coast to fly up to Washington State where they lived, and that they would spend an evening with this private having him tell them of the heroism of their son. They got the air ticket, private flew out. Something very unfortunate happened. He had been drinking somewhat before he went to meet the parents of the sergeant that saved him. He wasn't fully drunk, but he wasn't real coherent. And as he came in, the mother of that sergeant had a beautiful meal prepared for him. Beautiful meal. They ate, but he kind of burped his way through the meal very rudely, told some off-colored army stories. It was really embarrassing for the family, and things really went poorly that night. He said little about the heroism of the boy that had saved him, and then just excused himself and left. Got in the car, peeled out with cinders flying. The father of that sergeant walked in. His wife was sitting on the couch crying. She just had her head in her hands bawling. And she looked up through her tears and said, my son, my precious son, died for that thing? It was the height of ingratitude to turn one's back on one that gave so much. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, the one that was willing to be lost forever for you, if it took that, praise God, he was resurrected from the dead. Praise God, he is our high priest. but to walk away from him for the cheap, tawdry pleasures of this world is the height of ingratitude. I think I hear a song. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that redeemed us by his blood. Worthy is the Lamb that made us kings and priests to God. The song of creation tells us how much we are worth in his sight. The song of creation talks about purpose and meaning. The song of redemption talks about a love that will never let us go. So we can sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But there is one more song, the song of deliverance. We find it in Revelation, the 15th chapter. Revelation, the 15th chapter. The song of creation speaks of our worth and value and purpose and meaning. The song of redemption speaks of forgiveness, salvation, justification, freedom from guilt, redemption, reconciliation. But we come to the song of deliverance. We look there. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, verse 2 rather, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. Notice what it says. And over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Kings. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifest. They sing the song of Moses. Here the redeemed standing on the sea of the glass. They did not flinch in the light of the mark of the beast. There was a time when no man could buy or sell. There was a time that the universal death decree hung over their heads, but they knew they were created by God. They knew that God held them in their hand. They knew they were redeemed by the blood of Christ. They knew that Jesus would never let them go. They looked beyond earth to the very throne of God, and they knew one day they would sing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. Let's go back and look at the song of Moses. What is that? Exodus. You're looking there at Exodus, the 15th chapter. What is the song of Moses? When was the song of Moses sung? Exodus, the 15th chapter. We're going to go back to the 14th chapter. It's the Red Sea crossing. The Israelites are being delivered from Egypt. The desert expansion is on their right. The mountains are on their left. The Red Sea is before them. They look behind them. They see the glittering swords of the Egyptians and the spears that are glittering in the Egyptian sunlight. They hear the hoofs of the horses and the sound of chariots coming. They hear the screams and the war cry of the Egyptians. Mountains on the left, desert on the right, Red Sea before. And Moses says to the people, you look, Exodus chapter 14, you're looking there at verse 13. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of God, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Ah, what counsel when you and I are facing some struggle. We don't have to go fight for ourselves in the church, on the church board, or anybody else. We don't have to do battle. If we are in the center of God's will, God will fight for us. You don't have to battle through life. God is your creator. God is your redeemer, and God is going to fight for you. Hallelujah. The Red Sea opens. They go through the Red Sea miraculously. And as the Egyptians come in, the waters cascade upon them, and every one of those Egyptians are drowned. You know, I had somebody say to me once, oh, that's not the Red Sea. That's not the translation of it all. That's the Reed Sea. It was only ankle deep, and they walked through. You know what I said? Praise God. That's a greater miracle, because if they only was ankle deep and God drown all the Egyptian soldiers in an ankle-deep water. Praise his holy name. It was the Red Sea, and they were drowned in the fullness of the Red Sea. Don't tell me about any Reed Sea business. All right. Exodus, the 15th chapter. They're on the other side now, and what are they seeing? What's this chapter titled, everybody? The Song of who? Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I'll exalt him. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies, he's cast them into the sea. We sing the song of Moses, last days of Earth's history. Church and state unite. Death decree is passed. All the forces of hell in the final Armageddon want to stamp out God's people. But we hang on by faith to our Creator. We rejoice in our Redeemer. The earth shakes. The skies are illuminated with the glory of God. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels come. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord and be with them forever and ever and ever. And we sing the song of Moses. Christ has delivered us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has delivered us from the forces of the enemy. Look up, my brother. Look up, my sister. The days ahead may be dark, but the skies will be illuminated with the glory of God. Lightning will shine from the east even to the west. He is coming again, Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Let the song of creation cheer your heart. Let the song of redemption cheer your heart. Let the song of deliverance cheer your heart. Now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, my Father, you created us. We're not blobs in the universe. We're not some accident. You care for us. There's a purpose for our life. Father, you redeemed us in Christ. You paid an immeasurable price that we'll study through all eternity and never fully understand. The song of the redeemed is the song that'll be sung through the ceaseless ages. We will never tire of telling the story of your love. And Father, you're coming again. The song of creation is being sung in heaven right now. The song of redemption is being sung in heaven right now. But the song of deliverance, the song of Moses, will soon be sung. It'll be sung by the redeemed who stand around the sea of glass and worship at your throne. Father, may not one of us miss that song. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before our closing song, I have my last message in the morning, and my wife and I have a flight at 5:10 from Dulles Airport tomorrow, so if I speak at 11 o'clock, then I will miss my flight. And I know nobody in West Virginia would want Pastor Finley to miss their flight, would you? You weren't sure. You don't want Pastor Finley to miss his flight, do you? Thank you very much. My wife is so gracious. She said to me, Mark, you preach in my slot tomorrow morning. So tomorrow morning, when it says Sister Finley, it will be Brother Finley. So in the 9, what time is that, dear, that sermon, 9:30? At the 9:30 time, I will preach my final message. Then you'll see my wife and I slip off, so we make our flight. And Brother Mike Hewitt will preach at the 11 o'clock hour. So I'm going to see you. When am I seeing you tomorrow? 9:30, praise the Lord for West Virginia. Let's sing a song, Randy, about the second coming of Jesus.
That's the perfect song.